So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and the first four verses are looking at the responsibility of pastor and elders, those of us appointed leaders in the church. And we have looked at the work of the pastor, which is to shepherd the flock of God, to care and especially to feed the sheep. If you want to sum up what a pastor is about, he's there to minister. Pastors used to be called ministers, to minister the word of God. And I was sent this email by a young pastor during the week, just to make you aware of what is involved in the spiritual feeding. It's just thought-provoking. If we think of preaching three sermons each week, there are 4,000 to 4,500 words in a 30-35 minute sermon. If they're preached at least three times a week, that's 13,500 words per week. That's 80,000 words in a typical book. So that's the equivalent of writing one book every 6 to 7 weeks. In a year, that's the equivalent of 6 to 8 average-sized books, assuming generous time off and preaching away. And books do vary greatly in length, so that's the equivalent, think about this, of the entire Narnia Chronicles every 6 months, or the Lord of the Rings trilogy every year. That's quite a big undertaking. So no wonder here Peter wants his flock just to be aware of the need to uphold the pastor in prayer. Now, this evening, we're going on to look at one more thing in terms of the duty of pastor and elders. And this is to do with how we are to lead. So let us read together verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And this is what we're looking at tonight, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So myself and my fellow elders, we're overseers. That means we have a responsibility to look after you, and you as the people are under our authority. But what Peter is really burdened about in verse 3 is that church leadership is not like the leadership you find in the world. Now, I think it's right to say that a lot of trouble has been caused in recent years, even in our circle of churches, by young pastors going straight into a church and steamrolling over the poor people. The leadership of Christ's under-shepherds is completely different to what you have there in the world. And that's why I read from 1 Samuel chapter 16 about David anointing God's chosen man to lead Israel. Now, Samuel thought it was bound to be Eliab, because he was the tallest, the oldest, the strongest. He was looking at the outward. And many people make that mistake when it comes to pastors. There's nothing wrong with having a man in church leadership who has those qualifications, but that's not what makes the leader. What makes a man of God is the heart. And that's why God said, don't look at the outward appearance. I'm not interested in that. It's the heart that I'm interested in. And what Peter is looking at here is the heart of a Christian leader. And what I've got to say here about the manner of leadership, it's for every one of us, not just for you to know what we are to be like as leaders, but how all of us are to serve the Lord. We're not in the world anymore. And so if we've got a mindset in our workplace, it shouldn't really come into the way we do things in the church. So let's just look. There are three things that are being said here, and let's look at each one in turn. This is the heart, not the outward appearance. It's not how much we're doing, it's how we're doing it. So the first thing, not by compulsion, but willingly, not forced. In India, if you're a son of a pastor, it's taken for granted that you will go into the ministry. So a poor boy will have to be a minister, not because he has been led of the spirits, but because it's the thing. It used to happen in this country in the 19th century in a well-off family. One son would become a lawyer, one son would go into the army, and one son would go into the ministry. I don't think we've got that, although there's still some of it in Welsh nonconformity. But what Peter is saying here is, no, no. What's the question in the Book of Common Prayer? I do have some Anglican blood in me. Those who are asked whether they should enter the ministry are asked quite a sobering question. Do you feel inwardly moved by the Holy Spirit? No man should be in the pastorate unless he has this constraints from the spirits, not the constraints from others. Maybe the danger in our circle is well-meaning people putting pressure on a young man and saying, oh, wouldn't it be good if you were going into the ministry? Oh, the need is so great. And all the pastors that are around are old men. Wouldn't it be great if we had somebody like you in the ministry? Now, if anybody is saying that to you who are young, don't listen to them. And if I get a young man coming to me saying they would like to go into the ministry, the first thing I say to them is forget about it. If God is calling you, he will make it clear. There's the story of Andrew Davis's father, I.B. Davis. He was in Sandfield Church where Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor. And he came to see the doctor and said, I feel called to the ministry. And the doctor wanted to put him off. And so he said to him, go and learn Greek. Go and learn Greek. And then a year or so later, he saw I.B. Davis with a Greek grammar. And he said to him, you better come and talk to me now. You see, if God is constraining a person by the spirits, things will become clear. So we shouldn't force anybody. And it's horrible, isn't it, when you've got not just ministers, but Christians doing things because they're forced to do it. Is there anybody here doing that? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Sometimes all that gets me into this pulpit is the fact that I've got a job to do. There's nothing wrong with duty in its right place. But if that's all that's keeping us going, isn't there something wrong? Listen to the way Peter put it. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. It's a very interesting word, the word for willingly. Apparently, the same word is used in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, in a slightly different area, that of giving. This is what Paul says there. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So there's a willingness here. There's no psychological pressure being brought to bear. Not grudgingly or of necessity even. The need doesn't constitute the call. But God loves, and this is the word, a cheerful giver. A willing giver in that sense. Not willing in the way that, oh, the pastor has said, I've got to be a willing giver. I've got to be willing in my service to the Lord. I'm trying to be willing. Let's all be willing. Oh, no, no. It's something that comes naturally from the heart. Oh, pray for me that I would be a cheerful pastor. Now, I know there's disposition as well. And some of us, we just weren't born to be constantly smiling. But you know what I mean. And may our service in this church for the Lord be cheerful. I tried to find it this afternoon, but I couldn't. In one of Martin Lloyd-Jones's books on Ephesians, I think it's in Ephesians 3, he talks about a Presbyterian pastor in America who was so overwhelmed that Christ had called him to minister his word that he couldn't get over it. He would jump up and down in his study, apparently, saying, "I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a minister of Christ." He was excited about it. Wasn't the early apostles like that? Peter and Paul. You know, the apostle Paul, I don't think he ever got over the fact that he had been called to the ministry. Listen to him writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul wasn't working harder because he was serving a taskmaster. He was, cheerfully overwhelmed by the grace of God, just giving himself to the things of Jesus Christ. I wonder, have we lost something in the last few years? I was interested on Wednesday night when we had Jonathan Thomas speak from the college in Bridgend, how the emphasis was on pastors that are delighting in God. Delighting. I was scared when Jonathan said, he's been in the ministry the same time as me, that most of the men that have become pastors over the last few years, the same age as us, they're no longer in the ministry. Or may we delight in our Saviour. We had a speaker from Stornoway in the Reformation and Revival Fellowship Conference I was at a week or so ago. And he was emphasizing this, delighting in Jesus Christ. Do we enjoy serving Jesus Christ? Not just me in the pulpit, but whatever we are doing, are we delighting in it because we're doing it for him? I think Peter here was thinking back to when Jesus Christ recommissioned him. You remember that? He denied his Saviour. And then one day on the beach, on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus recalled him into the work. He said to him again, as he'd said the first time, "Follow me." Don't you want to hear him say that to you again? "Follow me." I've been struck by this recently. It's when we hear his voice speaking to us in the word that's when we really get into things in the right way. Forgive me for being personal here, but when I was called to this church, I was struggling with that. And I really did not want to come here, not because of you, but it was too big an undertaking. And then one day, in my quiet time, I wasn't even looking for this text. I was reading Psalm 25, and verse 9 stood out. "The meek will he guide in judgment." It's never a verse that has startled me before. And at that time, the Lord spoke to me so directly in that verse, I knew it was for me. And you know what? I didn't give a hoot then about the difficulties of coming to this church. God had spoken to me. That's what we need. A token from the Lord. When did we last have a token from him? It doesn't matter how hard it is then. If he's spoken, We've got something to hold on to. So that's the first thing that Peter is saying. For us who are pastors, and for all of us in serving the Lord, not grudgingly, but willingly, with delight. George Herbert, an English poet, he wrote these words. It's a bit old English, but it's very helpful. All may of thee partake. Nothing can be so mean, so small, which with this tincture, a tincture is just a small thing in something, a small colouring, which with this tincture, for thy sake, will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. If I'm doing it for him, if I'm doing it because he's called me to do it, if I'm doing it because it's my delight to serve him, no matter how monotonous the task may be, it transforms it. A labor of love. Is our service for the Lord a labor of love? And then secondly, not for dishonest gain. In the Authorized Version, you've got an interesting phrase there, filthy lucre. What does that mean? Well, can I say, and I've got a conflict of interest here, it does not mean that pastors shouldn't be paid. Neither does it mean that pastors should be paid so little that they are forced to trust the Lord. You know, if a pastor isn't paid that much, what you're creating is a problem where the pastor is constantly thinking about money. And one person put it like this: you can drown in a little stream as much as in a great ocean. And so it's not health and wealth preachers with their Learjets who are guilty of covetousness. A poor person can be just as guilty of covetousness in yearning for the things that he doesn't possess. So what is Peter getting at here? Well, what he's saying is this: we're not serving the Lord in order to make a profit. What we do as a church is not there in order to make a profit. We need money, yes, in order to keep things going. But God keep us from being in it in order to make money. Can I make a bigger statement? We shouldn't serve Jesus for what we can get out of it. It's a horrible thing, that, isn't it? Can I read an example? There was a shepherd in Scotland, John Brown, and he was called to the ministry, and he wrote books, very good books. And before he died, a friend advised him to arrange for his family to profit from future additions. This is what John Brown said. No, no. I would not wish that ever there should be the least appearance of the world in me. I can trust my family to providence, and if when I am in heaven it appear that there was one converted by means of anything I ever wrote, I will mark down £100. Isn't that lovely? That's the prophet. If there should be two, I will say there are £200. And if 20, there is something of more value than £2,000. That's the reward which I wish. I find that beautiful. Here was this minister. He was serving Jesus Christ, not for what he could get out of it in terms of monetary reward, but for souls saved. What a reward. The Apostle Paul had something like that. The word that Peter uses, positive now, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The same word the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 1. Paul had planned a trip to visit the believers in Rome, and he said, I am eager to preach the gospel, verse 15 of Romans 1. So as much as in me is, there's the delight, I am eager, that's the word in the original, ready in the New King James, to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Why, Paul, do you want to go all the way to Rome to preach the gospel? Are they going to pay you a lot? Oh no, that's not why I'm going. I'm eager to bring some spiritual gift to them. I want to see people saved. I want to see the believers there being profited in their souls. That's the profit I'm interested in, says the great Apostle Paul. Oh, may we have more of that spirit our midst as well. I think we have, but may we have more of it. Ted Donnelly writes these words, I am thinking of elderly ministers whom I knew as a boy. They had not been as well trained as modern pastors. Their libraries were small, with far less riches available then than there are now. In some cases, they were not as aware of Reformed doctrine as we might have been. But one of their virtues was their lack of concern about money. Their knowledge of finance was minimal and their interest in it less. It was obvious to all who knew them that they lived for another world. They lived for another world. You know what's tragic today? Being in a group of pastors and those pastors becoming more animated in talking about their pensions than about souls. May I be kept from that. And may we all seek to serve him in order to see people saved. Don't you want to see people saved? To have one person saved for eternity is the best reward we could ever, ever have. You know, sometimes people ask me, why do you want to drive all the way to West Wales to preach the gospel to just a handful of people? I want to go because we've got such important news to tell people. And oh, who knows? Maybe one person will be saved in that meeting. And that one person may be called of God and become a powerful preacher. And through that one person, thousands may be saved. You know, there was a pastor who was used of God to convert Williams of Wern, an 18th century preacher in North Wales who was used mightily. And this pastor didn't have many other conversions. But you know what he said? He said, I've got many grandchildren. I've got many grandchildren. Not for what we can get out of it, but for the profits of lost souls, so that believers can be built up. And isn't the greatest reason his name being glorified? Count Zinzendorf, he was used of God to found the Moravian movement, 18th century, 19th century, they continued. They sent hundreds of missionaries all over the world. I think they were infected by Zinzendorf's conversion experience. Do you know how he was saved? He'd just finished university and he was traveling Europe. He was a rich man. And he went to Dusseldorf to the museum there and he saw a piece of art called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. And it was Jesus Christ with a crown of thorns and blood dripping down his head. And underneath, I have done this for you. What have you done for me? And Zinzendorf couldn't get over that. He loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, in the next few years, the Moravian movements, they sent out missionaries all over the place. Two young men were called to the West Indies to go to a leper colony. And these were gifted people. And there were family members and friends saying to them, why are you doing this? Why are you wasting your life? Why are you making such a sacrifice? You're going to go there in order to die. What possible profit is there going to be? And we know what they said. In a way, it became the motto of the Moravians. As they boarded the ship in Copenhagen, as they stood on the deck to say farewell to their family and friends, the two young men held their hands together and they said, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. That's what impelled them. They were not being paid to go there. They were not even doing it for the praise of men. They were going there to die. But what was their death in comparison to the death of Jesus Christ for them? What was it to die in this life if he had died so that we could be saved for eternity? Have we got our priorities right? Not just we who are pastors, but every one of us. We don't serve him for what we can get out of it. We are not saved just so that we can have an insurance against going to hell. We're saved to good works. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, sorry for mentioning so much tonight, but when he left a lucrative career in Harley Street as a doctor to go to Sandfields, you know, even then, Sandfields wasn't a nice place. And people were saying, there were articles in the press saying, what a sacrifice he's making. And Dr. Martin said, I'm not making any sacrifice. It was Jesus Christ who made the sacrifice. I'm a willing servant, declaring to lost souls his gospel. Oh, may we. I won't go on to the third point. We'll go to the communion. Aren't we going to be reminded in that communion? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Or as Townend put it, what shall I profit? What shall I gain from his death? Of this I will boast, in Christ, his death and resurrection. May we serve with delight, cheerful Christians, and may we do it, not for what we can get out of it, but for the sake of lost souls, for his glory's sake. Amen.